We'll read from verse 28, Genesis chapter 11. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was them in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We'll stop there.
As we know, this Abraham is called a friend of God. He's the pioneer, really, of faith. He's called the father of the faithful. And God is bringing before us his life here and giving us some history of the life of Abraham and his call by God. We know in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, when Stephen was before the Sanhedrin giving his exhortation and the history of the children of Israel, said in verse 2, and he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So based upon the scriptures here in the book of Acts, it tells us in chapter 11 and verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldeans. It's in Ur of the Chaldeans God appeared unto Abraham. And it's there God had said to him, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. God had told him that way back in Ur of the Chaldeans. But as we look in the portion before us, we know that we see that immediately he was delayed because they stayed at Haran before he started moving on until the death of his father. So I think it's very instructive for us to look at this and see the spiritual import that God will want us to glean this morning.
I think it's very, very instructive to look at the title there in Acts chapter 7. It was the God of Glory. And I think it's very helpful in all of us to change our point of reference at times. Very often our point of reference is me. And I think it behooves us to really, as we grow and as we move on in our lives, that we start to shift the focus and realize that the central person for which all of history is handled and marked by is God Himself. He started all things. He sustains all things. He's bringing all things to the end for His glory. And so it's very helpful to start with God. The Bible starts that way. In the beginning, God. And I think it's good practice to start in all of our lives to start thinking this way. What is God doing now? What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in history? What is God really about? And then the other thing that, and I love the way we can approach the scriptures, is let the scriptures shed light on the scriptures. Mm-hmm. We have in Acts 7, it was the God of glory who called Abram. But it also tells us something else in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, again, another commentary on the text that we read in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Genesis. In Joshua, chapter 24, it says, in Joshua, verse 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac." Just wanted to highlight comment in verse 2. They served other gods. And so you have to imagine and see the magnificence of the grace of God. Here you have Abraham and his family. They were all caught up in idolatry, doing and worshiping and worshiping the created beings as opposed to the Creator. And then God of glory appears to him and totally eclipses everything that he was accustomed to. And as he eclipses everything that Abram was accustomed to, he says, "I want you to come out and I want to take you someplace." And so we find also the commentary in Hebrews, it says Abraham went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. And so what occupied Abraham and what ought to occupy our own minds is God is sovereign. He's at work. And he reached you and he reached me where we were. And he says, "I want to take you someplace." And we have to have him eclipse everything that distracts us and holds us back. And it wasn't until situations developed that Abram got on the move. But the first thing is, he was overwhelmed and overawed that it was the God of glory who appeared to him, compared to all the other gods that he was used to. Gods who didn't speak, gods who didn't do anything. And now here is a God who says, I've got something that I want you to have. And he does it by grace. And so the grace of God is reached to each of us. Why should God even think about you and me? But he did so by his grace, and he calls us out, and he says, I want to take you someplace. And the challenge is, am I going to follow him? Does the awe of who God is eclipse everything else that occupies my mind and time?
It's interesting, we're first introduced to Abraham and at the end of a long list of names, and there's absolutely nothing special about him mentioned at all. And when you read Genesis, all of a sudden you come to the end of a list of names, and now, say, one of the main characters in Genesis comes forth basically out of nowhere. And there's nothing special about him. He's not a young man. He's an older man with a wife and with a family. But again, highlighting the sovereignty of God, God is able to look at Abraham and see a quality in there. That quality is one who would be faithful and one who would obey, because those are the two traits that come out in Hebrews 11 about Abraham. By faith, he obeyed when he was called out. And that's all. That's what God saw in Abraham, a man who would, well, recognize his glory and be willing to put aside the idolatry and sin in his life, but one who will be faithful and one who will obey. And those are the two characteristics that God can use. And God takes this, and I say it with respect to this, the father of the faithful, but he takes this nobody and turns him into one who the children of Israel would call their father, the one who is called the father of us, the father of the faithful. And those two qualities, faith and obedience, is where God is able, the two seeds from which God is able to grow this his earthly nation.
I'd just like to turn to a verse in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 2. I'd like to connect this with the comments by Brother Mark about the perspective that we need to have. It says, Isaiah 51 verse 2, look unto Abraham your father, and the middle clause, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. In Genesis 11, what you'll notice is that his perspective is not really God at this point. God had called Abram, and he's not Abraham at this point, he's Abram, exalted father. And Abram had the same kinds of problems that we have. We think a lot of ourselves, we think a lot of our families, we think a lot of our ancestors. And very often those natural connections can hinder us. God called Abram alone. He didn't call Terah. He didn't call all these other individuals who are named here. And you'll notice in verse 31 that it is not Abram who is leading. But it says, Terah took Abram, his son Lot, son, and they went forth. Very often, so the question is, this revelation of the God of glory, as great as God is, and we know that, awestruck of God, yet how is it possible that Abram didn't move immediately because of this revelation? The question that we should have for ourselves as we look at Abram is, what was it that hindered him after this revelation, this call, that he allowed the natural things to impede him from moving out in faith and obedience? Because he gave the reins to his father, and his father led them. But God says, I called Abram alone. So, The challenge for all of us always is, what is my individual response to God? When he calls me, when he challenges me, am I saying, Mom, Dad, sister, brother, this brother or sister in the meeting? Am I allowing them to lead me, even though I have had this interaction with the God of glory.
And his father, name was Terah, which means delay. And this is the danger. The danger is that what is going to delay me from laying hold upon God's call? The call came to lead, to go out. But family ties, as you said, is what affects the work. The walk of the believer is only, it says, and Terah died. It's only after he died in Haran. Then you find, indeed, Abram. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Now he is responding to the call, because unless that which hinders us, we bring it under the cross and bring it in the place of death, we are going to be delayed for many years. We know the call. We know what God wants us to do. But why we are not doing it is because of influences like a terror in our lives.
I wondered if we could continue to reflect on this point. How God chooses, why he chooses. The entire universe is his, has always been. And he exercises his sovereign rights and manifests his sovereign claims in lives, in creation, as he chooses, as he sees fit. And we are part of his choosing. And we need to see ourselves in this somewhat. But I thought we could reflect a little on some expressions God used to show his reasoning, his ways of selection and choosing. And I know we could elaborate on Romans 19:11, but perhaps we can just turn to Deuteronomy 7 and just see a few expressions on the way. It's not precisely what we're dealing with, but the principle is there. And then we can carry that principle to Abraham and, very importantly, to ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here is some expressions by God to his people Israel. And he says in verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, 6, "For thou art a holy people." And holiness in this context means that you are an exceptional people. They were not exceptional in themselves, because this is what God goes on to say. You are exceptional, holy, separated. And he says you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. You're exceptional to me. You're not like the rest. Why? The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special. So I want to emphasize that holiness means exceptional, it means set apart, it means special. You to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all the people. So we need not even think of what qualities Abraham had or didn't have in relation to any of his family or any of those in Ur or any of those in the rest of the world. When God, in his sovereign rights, decides to choose, to select, to use, to call, God is free to do that. And wonder of wonders, each of us here, God set his eyes upon us. According to Ephesians 1, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, same expression, holy, exceptional, holy before him in love. Let us appreciate God's desire for us and his design for us. It is a privilege, but what we are also taking up with the responsibility. As soon as God called Abraham, he should have responded. Privilege to be called, but a responsibility to respond to the call. Each of us privilege to be called, but we have a responsibility to respond to the call.
1 Samuel 16. God tells Samuel to find a new king. And when he tells Samuel to look for David, Samuel looks, and God tells him how he chooses who he chooses. And in verse 6, it was so when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord has anointed, the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel thought that this Eliab was God's anointed. But God said to Samuel, but the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So like the brother was saying, we're being Savior chosen by God. And it's by God's love that you're chosen, but at the same time, he doesn't see what everyone else sees. He sees what's in your heart.
I think we could see as a result of Abraham not obeying right away, we have verse 30, Sarah was barren. I think what happens when we don't answer the call of God right away, we remove ourselves from blessing. Mm-hmm. I mean, you look at God's sovereign patience with Abraham. He didn't move on to the next one. He said, "Okay, Abraham, you're going to follow your father for a little while, but Sarah was barren." And when we remove ourselves from the possibility of being blessed, when we don't obey when we're called, when we don't follow God when opportunities arise, you know, we have a loving, long-suffering God who is patient with us, and He may not punish us, but what happens? We lose blessing. We lose every opportunity we have to be blessed. And that's a simple result of what Abraham did. Because if you look at Hebrews, nowhere in Hebrews does it say, "Well, Abraham waited." No, Hebrews says he was faithful and he obeyed. You don't get this pause. So that's how God chooses to look at it. He was faithful and obeyed, but Abraham did have to pay a price. He took himself for a number of years away from God's blessing. And that, I think, should be really a stunning call to us, that when God puts an opportunity in our path to be blessed, to serve Him, we have to take it. Because if we don't take it, or we delay it, or we go our own way, all we're doing is we're punishing ourselves. We're removing ourselves from the possibility of the Lord blessing us greatly.
I believe we need to spend a little time on verse 31, though, to get the challenge to us. In chapter 12, verse 1, as Brother Brian says, the Lord had sent unto Abraham. But when we read verse 31, "And Terah took Abraham." It's not Abraham taking up the initiative, responding to the call, and acting in that responsibility. It is the father, Abraham's father, who takes the initiative. Took Abraham. There's no Abraham, still a little boy in his house. And God, who is, you know, the sovereign of the universe, is not really in charge of Abraham's life. Terah took Abraham's son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them unto Ur, from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go. Yes, the exercise evidently was shared by Abraham with the rest of the family. And Terah says, "Let's go." It isn't Abraham who says, "Let's go." Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Abraham shares it with the family. And Terah says, "Yeah, let's go." And it says they were going to the land of Canaan. The intention of Terah, as he took the lead, was definitely to go to Canaan. But it says
And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. They stuck up. No further. And Abraham settles down. He's part of the company, dwell there. How are we answering to our responsibility? To God's call. Are we taking it personal? Are we letting somebody take the driving seat in our lives?
You know, it's they went in the wrong direction. If you look at the map, they went in the wrong direction. And this is one of the things that when we don't follow the call and respond in faithfulness to the call, we are going to go in a different direction. It is where it's true, there will be barrenness, but there will be guidance that is not according to the mind of God. It is very detrimental to the soul. Abraham, we have to remember the time in which Abraham lived. It was a clan. The father was like the patriarch of the family. And what he said goes. And everyone else listened to him. Well, God had to bring Abraham to this point. Yes, the God who sovereignly chooses. And he chooses Abraham and called him out. Was Abraham special, as it was said? No, Abraham wasn't special. But God, who actively, and that's what the God of glory means, the God who sovereignly acts for himself. Why did God choose you or me? There's nothing in us. Why God chose a Jacob to make him the head of a nation? None of us will choose him. Because a supplanter, a thief, indeed, robbing, conniving, all the things he has, he says, you are disqualified. But God, again, sees the end and knows what he's doing. And Abram coming, he's going along, as was made mention. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son's sons, the son of Haran, and they went. But then we need to come into verse 32. And the days of Terah was 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I tell you, thank God, Isaiah came to the same point. When the king Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. You know, what needs to die? What needs to go for us to really see again the God of glory and respond to his call?
God has to bring closure in relation to some things in our lives that we might respond to his call perfectly.
And where do all the testings in Abraham's life come from? They come from the things that challenge him the most, the things that historically in his life have prevented him. All the tests in his life come from those natural ties, from his family ties. Because God knows what's important to our hearts. And what he's going to show in our lives and in our hearts is those things that are most important. That's where the testing's going to come. When he's asked to sacrifice Isaac, the challenges with Lot, the challenges with Ishmael, they all come from natural ties. And I think that's one thing we have to be worried about, those things that we allow to creep in and approach God in our own lives, his importance. That's where we're going to be tested. That's where the trials are going to come in. And because Abraham has this problem with natural ties are going to trouble him the rest of his life.
So Joey, it's these legitimate things. Mm-hmm. And even we brethren like to say, call ourselves brethren, whatever, but say, well, you should be at the Tuesday night meeting, you should be there every Tuesday or Wednesday. And if you have an exam the next day, you know, sometimes we understand or you have to work late. But again, the God of glory, there's no legitimate excuse for not following after the God of glory. There's no legitimate excuse. There's no natural tie. There's nothing. Your exam, prioritize your schedule. Prioritize it so you can make it out to be in the presence of the God of glory. Abraham should have, when he got the Haran and his father stopped, it's easy for us to say, again, it's a challenge for us, but he should have said, okay, Dad, you're old, you stay here, I got to go on. God of glory is going to be over here and I need to go. And so it's just a challenge. We legitimize so many things. And again, that perspective, this sovereign God of glory that has seen something in our hearts. We can't even see it in our hearts. Certainly not on the outside, but God saw it and he's called us out and he gave his only begotten son for us. And there is no legitimate excuse to get in between us and the God of glory.
Yeah, I think it's important that, as you say, Matt, that we don't look at Abram in such a harsh way and look at ourselves in a more favorable way. You know, these challenges that God sets before us is really to test our heart. You know, Abram was 75 years old when it says, and he departed. So you think of the wasted years. And as young adults, you sit here, and I think we have to ask ourselves, how many days, weeks, months, years have I been wasting? I heard the call, and yet it was muted because of something natural. And I dwelt outside of the land of promise. Because that's where Abram and his family were. They were outside of the land of promise and blessing. And when you think that the God of glory has called us to bless us, and we say, listen, I have something more important than the blessing, we have to ask ourselves, do we really appreciate and have a sense of this God of glory and what he determines to do? But I think that we also have to appreciate that God is a very gracious God, that he's a patient God. So after Terah dies, God allows Abram to remember. So some may say, well, you know, are you telling me he forgot? Well, he stayed in the land. He remained outside of Canaan. He didn't say, Dad, father lived 205 years. And this is before the flood, men lived long days. But just think about this. God allowed him to remember the call. And it said for him to get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from your father's house, unto a land I will show you. It is not an easy response when God says, get out of your country. Get out of, leave your kindred, your father's house, and go someplace over there. But that's the call of God, and that's where the blessing is. So, you know, when we speak of Abraham as the father of the faithful, this is not where he is here as Abram. And we have to ask ourselves, where am I in my Christian, along this path of faithfulness? The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, because we do have problems with stepping out in faith. Leave your country. Think about everything that you know and see around where you live. Everything here in the United States, in Barbados and Brazil, that we're comfortable with, that we are attached to. We say, where are you from? Well, I'm from Germany. Uh-huh, I'm from Barbados. Are you Asian? Are you so-and-so? Are you from Ireland? I mean, there's this natural connection and pride to that country. Then there is your kindred. That's the wider sphere of our familiar relationships. People say, well, you know, I'm a Rockefeller. I'm a so-and-so. Because they want, you know, names mean something, right? I'm Donald Trump's grandson. Well, you come, those guys, you stay over here. And he says, and then your father. This is the man that you love. And that attachment to the father's name along the natural line, it means something to us. Well, you know, that's my dad. Oh, you're so-and-so's son. And God is saying, the God of glory is saying, Abram, exalted father, leave all of that. And he's saying to you and I, and this is the challenge, I think, for young adults, for all of us, God is calling us out of these things. And we ask ourselves, when you talk about Tuesday night prayer meeting or Wednesday night prayer meeting, is it that there's such weakness because we haven't left country, we haven't left kindred, we haven't left Father's house, and so the assembly goes begging because I'm still attached to these things.
Just to add, the Lord Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And it is interesting to see how Abraham is responding. He's doing pretty good when it comes to leading the country. And he's doing pretty good when it comes to leading the kingdom. But God wanted more of that, more of him. And the biggest test came when it got to the father's house. God appeared to him and says, get out. I will take you to a land that I will show to you. And he packed up, and yes, Terah is their leader. But the one who was leading Abraham was the biggest hindrance to what God wanted to do in his life. So for us, there might be the seeing the things in the world, and he says, look, it doesn't match with who I am as a Christian, and I might depart from that. I might separate from that because it's a hindrance for God blessing me. Even my kindred, that would recognize and make a clear judgment on that. But God is saying, I want to even take you out of your father's house. And I believe in many ways that is where the greatest challenge for Abraham came, in his father's house. So we say, like the Lord Jesus, if I have a greater love for my father and my mother more than him, I really cannot experience the blessing that he has for me.
Well, guys, there's no blessing outside of the land. And God had said to him, get thee and unto a land that I will show thee. There's where the blessing lies. I just want to build a little bit more on what Anthony said. Because of the fact that patriotism is very contagious. You know, it's very, very contagious. Even Brother Vera was talking about the basketball teams. You know, even in the islands, it's the same thing. Men will buy their Lakers jersey and buy this jersey to show what team they're on. Cultural ties is very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. But also we are social beings. And we need family. Extended family. And what is nice about America, we could get together with families, have barbecue, and have all these things that is very legitimate and upright. But then after, again, there is the immediate family. But in all these things, Abram should have been the leader. He should have been leading. If his father wanted to go, follow me. Okay, because later on, Abram took them. He was in charge. He learned from his mistakes that, listen, you and I have to be in the driver's seat, so to speak. God has called us to something. Forget about the sideshows that comes in to delay us. And the thing about Terah, he lived much longer than Abram. That is the thing about wasted years, Anthony said. Wasted years. It lasts long, very long. And when you look at the book of Judges, the years that were wasted, God do himself recognize them. And this is the challenge for us. The challenge for us, am I following the God of glory, or am I following cultural ties, family ties, or ties of the extended family? If these things are driving me, I am going to be delayed, and those years are not going to be reckoned. And I often think all of us will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll have to give an answer for the life that we have lived, the call that was done. What is the call for us? The call for us is to come into the good of what God has secured for us in Christ. And here it is. This man lived 205 years. I tell you, you could imagine the albatross and the weight he was on Abraham. I don't know if Abraham was praying that he died, but the fact is that thank God he died so Abraham could move on with his life.
When you say extended family, what do you mean by extended family?
Well, cousins.
Cousins
and stuff like that.
I want to, just before we move on, and I don't want to make Tara out to be a very bad, ugly person, because he really isn't. And so you say, well, where did you get that from? In Genesis 31, we find that Tara had some measure of faith. It says in Isaiah 31, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father. That's Tara. Genesis 31. Sorry. Genesis 31. So Tara, in some way, at least from Isaac's perspective, Jacob's perspective, had some sense of this God of glory. And so Tara was moving in some level of response to the message that was given to Abraham. And this makes it even more difficult, because now here is a man who has some sense of response to God. Jacob would recognize that Abraham's dad, there was a God associated with him and his movements as well. And so this is a challenge, I think, that really gets at us, because we can get static and comfortable in the history of our conditions. What do I mean? We can get comfortable in our traditions. We've been doing it this way all along. And God says, no, I want to take you into something new. I want to take you to the next level. I want to take you to something else. So let's not make Tara out to be such a bad person, but it wasn't Abraham. Tara's experience was Tara's experience. But God is calling each of us to experience Him in the way that He calls us to experience Him. I cannot drive my experience and my reaction and response to the God of glory based on you and your experience or the experience of where I am and my relations. So Tara moved, and Tara, there was some semblance of a relationship with God that Jacob would refer to the God of their father. But that's not what God calls you to. I remember, just to give a practical application of this, is as a younger person, I was discouraged by the older generation. Those brothers, they just talk a good game, but they don't really know what it means to really live the Christian life and to really be supportive and building up and all the things that, yak in the meeting, but outside the meeting, couldn't tell them from Adam. And I got to a point of real discouragement. And an older brother said to me, Mark, the Lord's not going to hold you accountable for them. He's going to hold you accountable for you and His direction in your life. He's going to hold you responsible for how you respond to what He teaches you. And he quoted that verse in 1 Timothy, he says, you be an example of the believer in conduct. That's what Abram's issue. Abram's issue was, Dad's okay. Dad's believing this God who called me. But that wasn't the response that God wanted. I have a particular path I want you to take, Abram. So let's not make Terah out to be the bad guy, because Terah did some kind of response. He left the idolatry too. He walked out. He had some measure of faith. Jacob would recognize that in him, in that history. But the call that God wants for us is to go beyond just what we've grown comfortable with. And there's a real application with regards to a lot of things that we've grown comfortable with, and we forget to realize God wants to take us further.
Can you give us that verse again, please?
Exodus chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, verse 53.
Are you sure, Mark?
You know, I want to, it's a very excellent point, Brother Mark. And what I was just thinking as you were speaking is this, that when God calls Abraham, he's calling a man that is come to maturity. And one of the most difficult things is this transition from being an adolescent, a teenager, to one who is an adult. And God was calling an adult to responsibility. And sometimes parents, the older brothers and sisters, they may have difficulty in seeing and recognizing that God is now calling you because you're at this stage or a particular place in life of maturity. The question is, are you ready to take up the call? It is a challenging and sometimes frightening thing to even see within yourself or recognize that God is now calling me to step forward. So in our local assemblies, and we have to come back to this because this is where I believe it is seen and it is evident, in our homes, have we reached the point where we recognize that God has led Tira, my dad, my mom, my guardians, but now I am at the stage where he is saying, here's something that I want you to do. And for you to come into blessing, there has to be the responsibility that's associated with maturity. So it has to be Abram, who says, Dad, God has called me to go forward. It's not you, and it's not you to bring the whole family with me. And you know, this is a challenge in Abram's life because, you know, after Terah, there was Lot. And Lot was there for a long time, and then Abram was distracted, and he had to rescue him and all these kinds of things. And when Abram was moving forward, or had the desire to move forward, pitching a tent, setting up all, well, Lot was pitching a tent too. So we have to recognize as adults, who may be young in comparison to some of us who are adults who are a little bit older, that you've reached a point where God is saying, come out from the things of the world. Stand on your own two feet. Don't live on mom and dad's coattails. There is responsibility. There is privilege. You know, we love the privilege side, right? We love to talk about the privileges we have. But along with those privileges is the responsibility of being this next generation that God wants to raise up to be effective for him. And obedience is tied to the blessing. So if I obey and I move out in faith, as difficult as it is, God is going to bring me into great blessing. But if I don't, and in complacency, I think one of the greatest sins of this generation is mediocrity and complacency. We are so happy to just fit in with the crowd. You know, they say in academic circles, today students are happy with C's. Nobody wants A's. Oh, I don't want to stick out. Well, the very few, well, they're the geeks, right? And nobody wants to be called that. And spiritually, we have that same problem, that we don't, as young sisters, as young brothers, we don't want to move into maturity, and obedience gets the blessing.
I would like to bring two sides of the coin. Abram, before he came into the land, and Abraham after he came into the land. We end up in. Okay? I remember I was in Brooklyn a couple months ago, and I said, you know, we are the old men now. And Tony came to me and says, brother, speak about yourself. The point I am stressing, Abraham, and if you observe the order in the book of Isaiah, it's Abraham first. Abraham, God recognized, was the man who had the core. We hinder the growth of others, those in leadership. My behavior affects others below. If Abraham had followed the call, first God would have said, the God of Abraham, Terah, Abraham, Nail. But Abraham is first because Abraham, yes, he walked in the light of Abraham, the little light Abraham gave to him. But then when you come to Abraham in the land, was a lot. There's some individuals, you will work with them until the cows come home. They will not get the spiritual import of the blessings that God has brought them into. And I say this, I didn't come from a Christian home, but I tell you this, I thank God. I thank God for being saved. But there's a lot of Christians who have come from Christian homes and not appreciative of it. And this is Lot's case, as was made mention. Lot built a tent. He saw the altar grow. Lot was there, went down even into Egypt with Abraham. Abraham had to fight to take him back out of the world. He went back into the world. What more could be done? Was there a problem with Abraham then? No. There was a problem with Lot's heart. He was saved because the scripture says this righteous man vexed his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked. It is two sides of the coin. We can hinder, but in areas we can help, we find the ground is so hard to receive what is said that even that needs to be looked into also.
So one of the words that is critical to our receiving a blessing is separation. And we all struggle with separation. We've mentioned the ties that bind, the connections to this world. We've heard phrases, the legitimate things, but Brother Sam gave some verses in Deuteronomy. A holy people, separate. But unto who? Unto God. So, you know, I think someone said, the blessing is not in the world. The Lord said, I'm going to show you a land, and I want to bless you. But it's not in the world. The world has nothing to offer for us. It has things that may look good or flashy, but if you really want the blessing, you mentioned this delay, this long delay. And Joey said, you know, you get into this delay, and you know the Lord has called you, but you're not separating. You don't want to come out. You want to say, get me out. But we like the things of this world. They look good. They sound good. They appeal to the old nature. And you don't want to let go. You don't want to separate from it and come out. And you're not going to get the benefit of the blessing unless there is this degree of separation.
See, I had asked that question before about extended family, because I was thinking along the lines of what Brian had just spoken about as far as delay. And I feel that sometimes we may be, and it may not be our distinct relative, but I've seen where we have been following brothers or men instead of following the Lord, and that has been we tend sometimes to look at men as well, and we follow their leading, and sometimes these same brethren may cause hindrances to us. So that's what I was thinking along those lines, Brian.
Abraham was really tied to two other people. There was Lot, and Lot is one of the tragic figures in Scripture. But there's also Sarah. And because of Abraham's delay, she lost out on blessing as well. And I think that the one lesson you see here in the life of Abraham is, you know, my delay, my failure has a direct result in the people who are beneath me, the people who are depending on me, the people on that I'm tied to. I wonder if Abraham had stepped up and taken his leadership role seriously, if there would have been less problems with Lot by way of application, the Lord knows. But we do know that Lot was a righteous man, and we are thankful for that. But I think Sarah is affected by this directly, by the delay. Because the blessing that Abraham, she was to share in that completely. But because Abraham delayed, Sarah lost out on blessing as well. So I think that's a powerful application for us, because there's always someone beneath and below observing me, because who was Lot looking at? Lot was looking at Abraham, Lot was looking at Terah. And so maybe he, you know, what lessons he learned from them. But then Sarah was looking to her husband
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I mean, of course, Abraham has has the connection with Sarah, and you know, because of his delay, you know, she was hindered slightly. But at the same time, Sarah, she laughed. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know, but she didn't believe when Abraham told her she was going to have many sons. God came to him and told him she was going to have many sons. So I think it's important that even as women, you know, there's also faithfulness that goes with them as well. Not only looking towards the husband, but in their following what God has for them, you know. And it wasn't until, it was the angel of the Lord that came to Sarah in the tent, or was God himself came to her in the tent and asked, why are you laughing at what I'm telling you? And it wasn't until she, you know, wasn't laughing anymore that, you know, until she got serious that, you know, she also came into the blessing, but because she stopped and she followed what the Lord and had faith in what God said, as well as Abraham, you know.
Oh, absolutely. There is Lot is responsible for Lot, and that's been made abundantly clear. And Sarah is responsible for Sarah. But there are those spiritual ties that we have. We have those older brothers. We have those, you know, in the meeting, as well as those older ones, our fathers and our mothers, and those people that we observe and who do have an impact on our lives. And we are responsible as a husband, a father, an older brother in the meeting. We have a responsibility to the younger ones as well. So while there is that absolute individual responsibility we have to God to obey, to be responsible for the light that I'm given, I also have the responsibility to remember there is a generation coming after me that I will have an impact on them. I'll either have a negative impact on them, or I'll have a positive impact on them. The Lord knows that I'm responsible for that as well. So it's this responsibility that's combined, and it's really a beautiful thing how we're tied together as well as individually responsible. But you're absolutely right. Sarah was responsible for before the Lord as well.
And she was mentioned in Hebrews 11. And just on this tie, spiritual ties, Joey, from our midweek studies, we know in Hebrews there is room for remembering the leaders and being thankful for the leaders. Three times the leaders are mentioned in the last chapter of Hebrews. So there's room for it. And Paul says, be ye followers of me, but it's even as I am a follower of Christ. And so, Vero, as you were saying, there needs to be the personal relationship, because in verse 2, it isn't the older brother. It isn't any older brother. We can look to godly older brothers, and we need to thank God for it. We need to thank God for the martyrs through the thousands of years up to where we are now. We need to thank God for the older brethren that have been helping over the last 50 years in the books that are written. But it's, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Mm-hmm. You look to them as examples of their faith. We read in Hebrews 13:6, I think, is the verse where it says, remember them and follow after their faith. You remember their faith, you follow them even as they are followers of Christ, because the object is Christ, and the blessing comes from Him and from a personal relationship with Him. Because if you only follow those men, they're men, and they're 100% men, and they will fail. And we just thank God for their faithfulness, and you know, I just think as young people, the emphasis should be that we should look up to older brethren. We should be very thankful for them, but we do need to remember they're just other men, and we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
But you find that men who have that sense of responsibility tends to be like John the Baptist. You know, he prepared the way, he cleared the way, and he got out of the way. There are individuals who want to be in the way. So you find with Abraham made some mistakes. Okay, in the book of Hebrews, it's like the judgment seat of Christ, really. It only deals with the positive side of things. All right? So you don't find failures, you don't find this. It's what God is going to commend. But Abraham made a mistake. He went into the world, and Lot went with him. And the consequences were seen later on. Okay, so where am I going? Where am I leading? You know, it's how could I or somebody who in leadership decide to take a couple of the young people to a nice dance hall? You know, nice dance hall is Christian music, okay? So don't get all tied up. It's not hip hop, it's just Christian, nice Christian. So we are dancing to what is Christian. You see, all of these things, it's subtle, brethren. You find the older person might be able to extricate himself out of it, but you find it leave an impression upon the heart of the young that is difficult for them to shake off. So Abram, yes, came to a point in his life. There is only one man that in the book of Genesis that born in the land, died in the land, and that's Isaac. And God even had to tell him, don't go down to Egypt, you know. Don't go down to Egypt. Abram went, Jacob went, Joseph went, all of them. But the fact is, can we abide here? Abide in the land. I will bless thee here. And this is the challenge that is before us. It tells us that, as was made mention, God said, I will make thee a great nation. So don't believe you're going and just populate the place because God says you're going to make a great. It's God who's going to do it. And He says, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the book of Galatians bring out the truth concerning the application of this verse.
We talk about the blessing. We talk about what we're brought into as Christians and God's calling for us. But, you know, some might say, what is that calling? You know, how do you know what God is calling you to do? One, the Word of God. You know, the Word of God tells us what God wants for us. The Spirit of God gives us the understanding of God's Word. But just looking at this, look at what Abram is called to. Get out of your own country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Not a nation, I'll make you a nation. I will make you a great nation. God says, I will make you a great nation. Great to God is what? I mean, you know, it's kind of self-explanatory. And then it says, then God says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth. In Abraham, and Abram, at this time, he turns into Abraham, but God changes his name. But Brother Baptiste was just saying, we learn later on what, how all the families, not just Jewish people are blessed, but all the families are blessed. Gentiles, Jews, everyone is blessed. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Abraham and the Jews comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all saved. So God says, I will make you a great nation. You see this calling that God has for Abraham, for Abram? It's a great nation. We see the, we see a lot of Jewish people now. We see them, I mean, I know where I work, there's a lot, and there's so many of them. Everyone knows when you say Jewish, you know who a Jewish person is. You know what I mean? You, they're a great nation. There's so many of them. And on top of that, all the families of the earth will be blessed in them.
Yeah, but Carlos, the point that we're making is, what you say is true, but the application for us is Ephesians. Okay? It is when we recognize, I'm convinced, you know, quick illustration, and I think there was a bad lady in New York City picking up trash and eating out of a garbage can. When she died, she had stocks and bonds and had over $1 million in the bank. Well, Tony could tell you about the stocks and stuff. All I know is about, you know, you buy stocks. How high it was, but they said she had millions. Millions. The work she had was unbelievable. And she died a pauper. Many Christians like that. We don't know what we have. And we eating garbage. We going into a garbage can, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I tell you, we are more blessed than Abraham of old. And what has happened? Tony could tell you, when I came amongst the brethren, was one of the happiest places to be. Happiest places to be. So I don't know the brethren. Tony talking about. You see, I know those that I was so happy boy of family. Brethren loved the Lord. They had a brother in the meeting. You suppose sweet, this is sweet. So I said, what is he saying in this book? Sweet. And the man used to be in the meeting, had me all excited. I could remember going to a brother and says, what that brother saw in the book, boy, that he carrying on like that. It's, listen, as you go on in the things of Christ and you lay hold upon your blessings, you really see how sweet God is. But I have to say, I was greatly encouraged when I came into the meeting. God bear me witness. Say amen unto me.
Amen. And you know, Brother Ron, I think that we have to come back to this word of perspective. If you dwell on the negative, you will be negative. There was failure in Abram and in his day. We wouldn't break bread with David because of his sins if he were in this day. But it's the perspective that we have. You see, God has a different perspective than we do. But we need to adopt this perspective. When we think that the saints are perfect, if we start with that premise, we are going to be disappointed. If we look within ourselves, and I think that this is where we have to be honest. If I look within myself, I will find things that are very ugly. So I don't want to look within myself. I want to look at you. And then I say, you're the problem. You see, I'm the problem. He wants to work on me. He was working on Abram, bringing him out of a place of idolatry, a place that was in opposition to God, to bring him and those who would come after him into a place of blessing. That's what we have to understand. God has blessed us, Ephesians 1, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I believe that we have it reversed. The Jew, the Hebrew through Abram, their blessings were material blessings. Today, I believe we're looking for all of the material blessings, and we spend all of our time and our energy and our focus trying to position ourselves so that we touch all of these material blessings, and we have very little spiritual growth and enjoyment. And the assemblies, and you know, some are in college and some are working. You know, if you put your schooling first, it is saying that that's the most important thing to me. And my education and my job and my position is all to enrich me so that others might look at me and say, wow, I want to be like him because of the material things I see. But what God wanted Abram to understand, and you and I in a more unique way, is that our blessings are spiritual. So how can it be that I've been saved? How is it possible? I've been saved 10, 15, 20 years, and I don't know the Word of God. This is part of the inheritance. I don't read it. You sit down in a meeting and say, man, what are these brothers talking about? Seven churches. Seven. We only have one over here in Brooklyn. But you've been saved for 10 years. You see, that's, I believe, where we are falling down. We have to have the same devotion, the same excitement, motivation that I have in these other things for spiritual things. And then we need to be in the enjoyment of these things. To know, you know, somebody says, listen, you come first and you sit here. And this is what God has done. He's given us the choice seat. Was it because there's something choice in us? No, it's because by his sovereign will and grace, that's what he's done. But we don't even think, wow, this is by his sovereign will. We say, hey, man, I should be sitting over here. And we miss the blessing to see how God, who is the God of the universe, has come down right where we are and blessed us in Christ and given us all of these spiritual blessings. And when you read this book, as Brother Brian would say, you know, we had a lot of brothers and sisters. Sisters, because sometimes we miss the sisters. That when you hear them speak of the Lord Jesus, it melts you. Because their experience with him has been so real. The strength, the guidance, the patience, the perseverance that he's given them over trials or trials of their faith, difficulties in life. And they sit and say, you know, I wouldn't have traded it for one thing in the world. And we sit and we say to ourselves today, am I having that kind of experience? Or am I somewhere else? And you see, Abram was somewhere else. God was saying to him, go into the land that I will show you. And young people, it's the faith that we are in the land. You see, we're in the wilderness, but we're also in the land. And being in the land is to have the faith that God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to open up these precious things to us. The treasures that are there in Christ that we will enjoy. I think that's where we need to be. Then we'll start to see, through you and me, that excitement in the assembly. But until it is there, well, we're still going to want to, Brian said, go to a Christian dance, so-called, go to some of these things in the world and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay for me to do that and do this and be out there and then come and give out him out on Sunday morning. Oh, and the Lord looks down and says, really? Really? So you know, we want to encourage ourselves to move away from this negative thinking and to bring the positive side of who and what we are in Christ and to start to take up, as Brother Carlos here is saying, those material things in what was given to Abram and the children of Israel, to take them up spiritually. And you'll find that there's a lot of enjoyment in the Lord.
I would say that in the last expression you use concerning what we are in Christ, I'd like us to come back again in thought to the idea of this distinctiveness. Hmm. That God
sees each of us and all of his people. If you look from Adam down to the last person presented in the scriptures, you will see that there is a distinctiveness with each of those that he called and used. What I like to call exceptional. As Brother Tony was saying years ago, those who were exceptional in one way or another, whether it's education or some other academic, they used to call them nerds. But we need to see that we are exceptional. When the Lord said to Abraham, "Give thee out," it's not just separation from, but a separation to himself. I want you to be distinctive, exceptional, unique. Look, I'm making you a promise that no other person in the world I'm making this promise to. When the Lord Jesus, even in John 17, prayed, he said to the Father, "I pray not for the world, but for these." Exceptional. And we are in this young adults. If we are going to make a difference for God, and if God is going to make a difference in our lives, we have got to see ourselves individually. Forget about every other person in this room. And right at this moment, recognize the distinctiveness with which God sees you. Behold what manner, character, kind, exceptional, special love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world, those are the ones who are the run of the mill. We are the exceptional one. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. He was exceptional. The preeminently exceptional one was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who grew up as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. Everywhere else was just barrenness. Let's see ourselves in this call like Abraham. Let's see the journey, the place to which he has called us, and the privileges that he has promised us. And grasp them. Believe that we are exceptional. And really allow that distinctiveness to color our lives, to form character. And we will see how our walk with the God of glory, not the false God, the God of excellence, the God of exceptional character and desire and design. That's the God we serve. Beloved, if each of us lay hold of this distinctiveness and this word of being exceptional, there is a responsibility to it. Privilege, but how am I going to answer to my distinctiveness? To my being exceptional. Let's do like Abraham. Finally, it says that now if you compare chapter 11, verse 31, the end of it says, to go into the land of Canaan. And then it says, they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Chapter 12, verse 5, the end of it says, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Hallelujah. And into the land of Canaan they came. The two verses end almost exactly alike. In the going up. For the end. Very good.
You know, there is the day in which we live. It's true, there is two sides to the truth. There is the body truth, and there is the individual aspects, headship and lordship. What a blessing it is to see a company of individuals answering to this in a local testimony. It is a blessing to the heart of God. The day in which we live is 2 Timothy days. It's not 1 Timothy days. It's individual faithfulness. And you find in this individual faithfulness, we are called upon not to look at others. I'm just going over what Simon Tony said, not to look at others, but to really
This is when probably like a special effort is needed, because there is so much distractions around that he had to say to Timothy, you know, listen, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Endure affliction as a good soldier. Be partakers of the affliction of the gospel, and be not be ashamed of me, of his prisoner. And he said to him, he said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. The point we are stressing is, in these days in which we live, 2 Timothy days, it is not collective anymore. Yes, there's a public walk of the assembly. There's a public walk where, indeed, we have to display that we are not from here. But things are so broken down that in 2 Timothy days, it comes to a point where now individual faithfulness to the core is needed and need to be laid hold upon and walk in the light of that.
We have time for one more comment. Finish.
You just need it.